Scripture this morning is Psalm 46. Be looking at the whole of the Psalm, verses 1 through 11. Printing your bulletin for you. I did not, again, remember, as my own administrative assistant, to print the superscripts. I'll be reading that. It's not all. You don't have that in front of you, and then it'll follow from there. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. To the choir master of the songs of sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray as we consider God's word together this morning. Thank you, God, for this wonderful psalm, for this song of faith that you gave to our saints of old, that you now give to your church again this morning. And by your Spirit, would you show us Jesus this morning in the psalm? Would you show us our need for repentance and faith? And Lord, help us to turn to you more and more in those two things. And turn less and less to the idols and the empty things of this world, which we try to find our salvation, our refuge, our strength. May we turn instead to you, the living God, through your Son Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. People are always looking for a safe place. I couldn't help but think about that in the Psalms. I watched the storms go across the Tornado Alley and then through the Midwest this past week. People are always looking for safe places. I looked up this morning just what it would cost to build a tornado shelter, an external one, an internal one. The amount of money you can spend on those things is amazing. Panic rooms. You're looking for safety in your own home from an intruder. Again, you can make those as elaborate or as expensive as you can imagine. You can spend a life, well, more than I make on something like that. Why do we look for safety? We're looking for safety in every turn of our lives. This morning I opened the journal, seeing that UNM is one of the things they're considering is building a fence around the entire campus. Used to be UNM's pride itself being an open campus, but there's been problems with security there, with homeless folks and vagrants who are pestering students. And so there's now a plan that they're at least considering to envelop the whole of the campus with a fence. Of course, if you think about it, any of you have been to the White House or been in D.C. in the last few years, you probably realize that since 9/11, that has really changed. It used to be a time when you could walk past and there was just a simple fence, and now it was even open to cars. Now it's not open to cars, and now if you stay too long there, you probably get looked at by Secret Service a little bit. Of course, there's plans afoot to build a fence along our southern border. There even, when the government's not doing it, there's even private folks who are willing to do that on their own, at least portions of it going on. We do that ourselves, though, don't we? We build fences. Right? Good fences make good neighbors. It's not in Scripture. I think that's Benjamin Franklin who said that. But we build our own fences. I remember every summer I get at least one or two calls from folks who are moving here from other PCA churches in other parts of the country, and all they hear about Albuquerque is it's such a crime-ridden city. Is it safe? I try and tell them, well, it depends on where you live, but yes, generally you can find safe places to live. I think it's a great place to raise kids. But you always seem to find out that people tend to try to look for those gated communities to hide behind. What's interesting, of course, is that in Tanawan, one of our nearby gated communities, I have family members who live there, and there's petty crime going on all the time underneath the fence city there. And so there's always ways which we look for places. We're looking for safety. We're looking for places, not just physical safety. Sometimes we're looking for relational safety. We look for people that are safe, that will listen to us without judging us, people that will be our friends and our confidants. We're looking for places where we can feel secured and loved and cared for. All these come to mind when I read Psalm 46. It's a song about safety. It's a song about finding a safe place against the storms, the physical storms of our lives, but also the other kinds of storms that rage against us as well. Amazingly, you'll be surprised to find I was able to divide this into three parts this morning. But to be fair, I want to show you that I'm going to actually use a little Hebrew here. The word Selah, which I didn't pronounce, that's after verse 3, after verse 7, after verse 11, some sort of musical term. That divides the section nicely into three parts. And so that's what we're going to do this morning, looking at those three parts of the psalm together. Look at me in verses 1 through 3, where we meet our God in the chaos. God in the chaos. The psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The psalmist starts by describing God as our refuge and strength. Refuge is an external place, that safe room, that panic room, however you want to look at it, it's an external thing to us. Refuge is something to run into to be safe, right? It's that closet that's in the interior of the room that if you live in a tornado alley, if you live in a hurricane zone, as some of us have done in the past, that's where you go. You run to that interior bathroom with no windows, right? That's what you should look for. Or an earthquake would be another way of looking at that. So God is an external refuge. He's an external safe place, but he's also a source of strength. He's a source of internal refuge as well. So for those of us who know Christ, we have that, especially have that in spades with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he's both an external and an internal source of strength for us, an external and internal source of safety for us. He says he's very present help in trouble, or another way to put that, he's well proved. He's done it in the past. He will do it again. He's dependable. He's reliable. He's going to be there for us. And then verses 2 and 3 really talk about kind of a sense of which, there's a sense of which it's chaos. It's almost like the anti-creation. Right? If you look at the book of Genesis, you see God ordering chaos. He creates and he orders things. This is almost like creation being undone, verses 2 and 3. Right? The earth gives way. The mountains are moved into the heart of the sea. There's a sense of which there's a destructive flood, a destructive source of water. Even the mountains can't stand against it. The mountains tremble with its swelling. Now, it's not hard for us to imagine. It's hard for us to imagine, I think, a lot of things, particularly water-related, right? We have the sad little Rio Grande River, which actually is not so sad these days, but it doesn't flood very often at all. If it floods just a little bit here and there. But we're way up here in the heights. We're not going to experience a flood. I've lived in Louisiana. I've lived in Michigan. I've experienced tornadoes and earthquakes, and not tornadoes and hurricanes, not an earthquake, thankfully, but experienced those other things. In fact, I remember a time when I was really little, I remember my dad picking me up out of my sleep. I didn't know where he was taking me. We grabbed me and went down to the basement of our home in Michigan to my brother's room. My brother, always, as the older brother, had the coolest room. And he had the room in the basement, partially finished basement. But we went down there because there was a tornado warning. The tornado had been sighted not far from our home. I can't remember how old I was, maybe 4 or 5. But I remember feeling safe in my dad's arms, that sense of strength, that sense of safety. And that's kind of what the psalmist experiences here. And so there are all these ways in which we experience chaos in our lives. You turn on the TV, and there's chaos on TV. There's chaos, as I talked about, in the storms. There's chaos in our politics. There's chaos in the stock market. There's been another mass shooting in our country just in Virginia Beach a couple days ago. Again, more anger, more chaos. The storms, as I talked about earlier. There's all kinds of chaos in our lives. There's also personal chaos that we experience. Illness for ourselves, for our children, for our grandchildren, for our parents or our grandparents, or death, or career goals that aren't met. We suddenly realize that we're a certain age, and is this where I really want to be in my life? And sometimes the goals and dreams that we had, they die. That's almost as if a person has died. It's a painful death. There's a grieving going on in the midst of our lives. Verses 1 through 3 tell us that God is our refuge and strength, even in the midst of all that junk, even in the midst of all the chaos in our lives, external and internal to us. God is our fortress. He is our strength. He's the one that we cling to. All the other things that we find that we cling to, they go into the heart of the sea. Even the mountains tremble at its swelling. We know what mountains look like. Imagine if we woke up tomorrow morning and we saw the mountains were trembling. They literally shook. I think we would feel that pretty steadily because, frankly, we're quite frankly on the heights of the mountain, right? Even the mountains shake, but God is our refuge and strength. He is the one who gives us both internal fortitude in him and external safety as well. So that's the God pictured in verses 1 through 3. In the midst of the chaos, he is the one who brings order to chaos. He's the one who brings strength and structure to our lives. In verses 4 through 7, we see God is in his city. So the shift, there's a shift, it changes. We go from the chaos to the city in verse 4. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Let me just stop there for just a second. You see, the water, again, this happened in Psalm 42 as well. The water shifts. Water can be very destructive in the Psalms. It can also be very nourishing, very joy-giving. And so in this, so that's what happens in verse 4. In verses 1 through 3, the waters are roaring and foaming, raging, destroying. In verse 4, the water is in a river. You get the sense of streams are making glad the city of God. People are happy that the water is there. It gives them life. So it's a life-giving place. Why? Because it's the holy habitation of the Most High. The city of God is a safe place, not because it's built up with big fences or the latest technology, because God is there. And where God is there, there is safety. It says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. That morning dawns is when the armies will attack from the enemy community. So there's a sense in which God will give her strength. God will be her defense. And then verses 5 and 6 and 7 continue this. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. You get the sense of the nations are described almost like little children. I've seen some of your children, and my children used to do this when they were little. I'm sure I did this a lot when I was little. But the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. You get the sense which they're almost described as in an infantile kind of way, right? And when we talk about a rage, take away a child's favorite toy or let him or her know that something is not, experience something that's not fair, right? That was always a big deal for me when something wasn't fair. I raged, right? When the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. But when the God utters his voice, it says, the earth melts. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. When God just says a word, when he speaks, when he uses his voice, the earth melts in his hand. You get the sense in which God is so much more powerful than the nations. He is so much stronger. And then it ends with this, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You can almost go past that. But let me spend just a little bit of time on that because it's actually mentioned twice. Verse 11 also is exactly the same. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That Lord of hosts, by the way, we'll talk about this a little bit. Martin Luther based his song, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, which we'll be singing in just a bit, on this psalm. And that Lord Sabaoth is his name from the song, is that same word for the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the sense in which God is mighty. He is powerful. He commands hosts. When I was a kid, I always thought, what does that mean to be host? I knew hosting something meant you had something in your house. I'm not sure what that meant, but the word host simply means armies. Okay? The Lord of hosts is with us, but not just any army, but angelic armies, amazing armies. You may know the story, but let me read from you. It's from 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. For those of you who don't know the story, Elisha is the prophet who's talked about here. And Israel the southern kingdom is being besieged by the Syrians. And verse 15 says, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city, the enemy. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? That is Elisha. And Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. May the Lord open our eyes in the same way to realize the Lord of hosts is with us. That you have a God who's far more powerful than anything that chaos can throw at you, whether it's things internal or things external, whether it's physical storms or relational storms or financial storms or physical storms in our lives, illnesses and death. We have a God who surrounds us. We have the Lord of hosts is with us. The biggest, baddest God on the planet or on the block is with you and me. He's with us. But the second part is even better. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I think it's really interesting in the Psalms almost over and over and over again. I'm not sure how many times, but probably very rarely is the God of Israel mentioned. Instead, God of Jacob is used over and over and over again as one of the names of God. think it's God's way, the psalmist's way of reminding us that our God is a God of grace. He's a God of might, right? The Lord of hosts is with us. But the God of Jacob is our fortress is a way of saying that God is gracious to us. That word Jacob just reminds, I think, the people of Israel what their where their ancestry was. Jacob was a crazy guy. He was a very unimpressive saint. He constantly tried to get his own way. He was always moving ahead of God, always trying to manipulate circumstances so that he was in control. To finally, one day, God broke him mercifully. It literally broke his body, but also made him more dependent upon him for the rest of his life. So when you read about the God of Abraham, you think of a great saint, right? A great, almost a kingly man. We read about the God of Jacob. I think the psalmist is trying to remind us that it's not our efforts. It's God's efforts. That God is a God of grace as well as a God of might. And he uses it twice in this passage. I think it's important for us to remember that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Maybe you don't feel like you're worthy of God's protection. Maybe you don't feel like you're worthy of God's refuge and strength. You're right. Neither am I. Neither are any of us. But in Jesus, we have that because of what he's done for us on the cross for us. So we have a God of might and a God of grace. I think it's really important for us to remember this morning. The third point is that we see God exalted in the earth, right? We see God in the chaos. We see God in the city. Now we see God exalted in the earth. The psalmist writes these words. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the spear, the bow, and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. When I was in Louisiana, there was a phrase that a lot of times adults would use with kids. Come see. You invite you to come see. Now, they didn't really mean come see. They really mean come here. Right? I think there's a sense when I read come behold, that's what I read. I read come see. Come behold the works of the Lord. Come see what he's doing. How he's brought desolations on the earth. He's in complete control. In fact, he's so powerful, he can make wars cease. He breaks bows and shatters spears. He breaks MX missiles and burns the chariots with fire. He burns the tanks with fire. Our God is more powerful than anything Kim Jong-un could ever launch from North Korea. Even more powerful than some of the weapons you may be working on at Sandia Labs. He's more powerful than any of those things. He is firmly in control of history and of nations and of wars. He's in control of the climate and of the weather. He's in control of your life. As much as sometimes it feels like it's not in control. Verse 10 really speaks to the fact that the world's end is God's glory. God does all this for his glory. There's a purpose behind all this. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be still and know that I'm God. I think some Christians have used this almost as a holy way of telling someone to be quiet. I've actually had that happen when I had someone in authority over me tell me once, be still, Dan, know that I'm God. Well, you're not God, first of all. You shouldn't be saying that to me, but I think we do this as a disservice. Verse 10 tells us how we're supposed to experience God's strength. He says, be still. When we read the passage this morning as our call to worship, the phrasing was, cease striving. That's another way of looking at that, be still. Cease striving. Rest and trust in the Lord. That is really, really hard for me to do. And I think if you're a little bit like me, you feel the same way. It's hard for us to cease striving, to rest and to put our trust in the Lord, because we want to add to it. We want to somehow, you know, God is our refuge. He's our panic room. He's our safety place. We just want to help a little bit by maybe putting a little furniture behind that door to make sure it's a little bit more secure, right? We're a little bit like our children when they play dress up or when they're helping. That's another thing my kids used to say. I'm helping. When you hear little people saying, I'm helping, I was talking to Adam Jung about this yesterday. It's time to look out, right? Because something bad's going to happen. They mean well, right? But they're not helping, right? And sometimes we have to help behind their back on a task they like to do so they don't get involved. We can't really be helpful to God in that way. He says, relax, rest, be still, cease striving, and just know who I am. I am God. I'll be exalted in the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. Even the future is secure in God's hands. And so if the worst things happen in your life, the people near you die, or your career dreams die, or financially things don't work out for you, or you're not where you want to be in your career or relationally. These are all things that eventually lead to God's exaltation, right? Westminster Catechism teaches us the end. What is the end of, what is the end of man, right? What is it? Anybody know? Who are my rural Presbyterians? Anybody? Just shout out.
To glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Marissa, I haven't been that Presbyterian for very long. Good job, Marissa. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the end of mankind. That's the end of humanity. That's our purpose in our lives. God says it here in verse 10. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. So this morning, I want you to rest and cease striving and rest in God's protection for you. That's what Martin Luther did. Yes, he wrote this great song we're about to sing, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Imagine being Luther and all the stressful things he went through in his life. He's a man who struggled with depression, we think. Struggled with deep, with dark thoughts. Then imagine that he rediscovered justification by faith alone. He read Paul's letter to the Romans and Paul's letter to the Galatians and just rediscovered a doctrine that had been ignored by the church. He stood up and nailed those theses to the door in Wittenberg and put the world on its ear. But then he also lived through like the Black Plague and he saw wars begin. And he went through a lot of terrible things in his life. And when things got too much, he would turn to his aide, Malcolm, and he would say, let's sing Psalm 46. That was always the thing. I always went back to Psalm 46. It's like the only song he really knew. He loved the Psalms. He called the Psalms the Bible in miniature. But he loved Psalm 46. And that's where our mighty fortress is our God kind of developed and began. But I also think there's more to it than that. We have something even better than the psalmist does. We have Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves as New Testament Christians, how did Jesus fulfill this psalm? Well, the answer is clear. We have, the writer of Hebrews tells us this, we have this gospel of Jesus as a sure and steadfast anchor of our soul. He says in Hebrews 6:19. So Jesus is our anchor. He is the one who's our refuge and strength. He's the one who went through chaos. Jesus himself went through the worst kind of chaos you can imagine, not only being turned over to the Romans, undergoing an excruciating physical ordeal. He then was turned away from the Father. The Father turned away from him. Eternity was broken. A relationship that had begun eternity past was broken so that God's wrath would be poured out upon him for our sin. He went through the chaos. He actually went through God turning away from him so that God would never turn away from you and me. Jesus is the same one who calmed the storm, right, with his disciples, said, be still. And creation ceased striving. He's the one who gives us rest for our souls. As we close this morning, I want to remind you of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11, beginning of verse 28. Let me turn there here. Matthew chapter 11, beginning of verse 28. I have it set up and then it's gone. Here we go. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Dear friends, I see you this morning. Some of you have heavy burdens. They're evident. And some of you are hiding them so well that I can't see them. But I think many of us, I hope, hear Jesus' words. And I hope you turn to him in faith this morning. Lay down your burdens. Stop trying to be your own source of refuge and strength. Stop trying to allow the idols in your life to be your source of strength and refuge. They will let you down. The chaos will get them. But turn to Jesus instead. He is your rock. He is your fortress. He is your God. Put your faith and trust in him this morning. Offer that as hope, not just to yourself, but then offer it to the friends and family around you who need him. I guarantee you there are a lot of people in our neighborhoods, in our circles, who are living in the chaos and feel abandoned. Let's show them Christ, and let's show them hope. Let's pray as we continue. Lord, we ask that you would help us to put down our strivings, to put down our offers to help you. Instead, Lord, may we trust in you always. May we cease striving and be still and see what you're doing in our lives and in the nation's life and the world's life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to preach this gospel to ourselves and offer to others as one beggar showing other beggars where to find food. And we ask this in your name. Amen.